They believe in the Day of Judgment. They believe in the justice of Allah and the wisdom of the creation. مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. This is not for false reason. This is for valid reason. So, ayah, sign, dhikr, is there to remind you of the covenant that you already had with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there's heedlessness, ghafla. Many people, the problem they have is ghafla. Inshallah, in one episode we talk about ghafla. In one episode we talk about nisyan. Some of these negative traits that we said that Quran describes for humanity, it's not that Quran wants to downgrade or wants, I don't know, to humiliate human beings. No, Quran wants to remind you of the pitfalls that are there, of the obstacles that stands between you and the goal and the perfection that is intended for you. So when we put all of these together, the concept of covenant, the concept of heedlessness, the concept of remembrance, we realize that the correct role and function of divine scriptures, I mean this scripture and previous scriptures, were to remind people of the covenant that they had. And as much as we remember that covenant and we be committed to that covenant, we can lead a life that gets us closer to the perfection intended for us in these divine religions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us in this regard. Thank you very much for listening. Inshallah, we continue the discussion in the following episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي face to face
another day and the foundation of Mustafa Prize is continuing its ceremony here in the city of Isfahan with the presence of over 100 scientists and researchers from all around the world. And right now I'm joined by Mr. Navid Imam Sayed. I say hello to you. Please introduce yourself to our viewers and tell us a little bit about yourself and your area of expertise.
So thank you for having me. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessing be on Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny. This is a really momentous occasion because it's also Mustafa Prize, as well as it's the birthday of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as well as Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. So greetings to the Imam of our times on this particular occasion. My name is Navid Sayed. I am a neuroscientist. I'm a professor of neuroscience at the University of Calgary in Alberta, Canada, and originally from Pakistan, where I did my master's degree from University of Karachi, and then I did my PhD from Leeds, United Kingdom.
And Mr. Sayed, neuroscience, what is it exactly?
So neuroscience is actually the sciences of neuron, of brain. So that involves everything from your brain to spinal cord to muscles and you know, everything. So neuroscience is the field where you could detect neurological diseases. You could look at developmental diseases like autism spectrum, ADHD, obsessive compulsive behaviors, all the way up to Parkinson's disease, Alzheimer's disease, and other neurodegenerative diseases. Similarly, on the psychological effect, where there is no really impact on the structure of the brain, then there are neurochemical or neurotransmitter abnormalities, which involve psychiatric disorders, schizophrenia, bipolar, depression, mental illness. It all comes under the field of neurosciences.
It encompasses all of these topics. Great. It's very important, as I understood, because it's applied in different areas. So how do you see Muslim countries in this area, neuroscience and neurotechnology? How do you see the Muslim countries? How advanced are they? And what's the outlook you see?
So that's really a great question. Our team was the first in the world to connect brain with the semiconductor chip. So actually, I was on the cover of Time magazine and Discovery Channel. We could see artificial intelligence even back then, that if we could tap into information processing mechanisms of brain, we could really download all of that data to create repair mechanisms. Because if your brain is damaged, either due to stroke, trauma, injury, Parkinson's, because natural replacement of damaged brain tissue doesn't take place. So if your skin is cut, it will be repaired. You lose blood, it will be repaired. Your liver can regenerate, but not the brain. The central nervous system, your brain doesn't regenerate. So if it is damaged, how do you regain that lost brain function is a dilemma that the entire world, especially the Muslim world, really faces. So our idea was, can we generate a semiconductor device where we can pair brain with the chip to regain that lost brain function for people who have had stroke, trauma, injury, or brain damage. So the world is really taking huge steps in that direction. Unfortunately, the Asian world and Islamic world is still lagging behind because, there is a stigma attached to it. The families don't want their children or families to be tagged as autistic or mentally ill, so they never approach really the doctors and the specialists, which really creates some tension and some problem. So I think, I visited Shiraz University. I am a visiting professor as well there at that. They have a very strong neuroscience group. So I think Iran is also catching up, but this is the area that really needs huge investments.
Thank you, Mr. Sayed. Okay, that's the end of our interview with Mr. Navid Imam Sayed.
During our studies, we realized that there is a gap in this area within the Islamic world, where achievements of scientists in the Muslim world receive less attention from reputable international awards. In other words, scientists from the Islamic world are less frequently selected as recipients of prestigious scientific awards. For example, if we look at the Nobel Prize records, only two Muslim scientists have received that award, one being Professor Abdus Salam and more recently Professor Aziz from Turkey, but the numbers are not that significant. This applies to other awards as well, indicating that for various reasons, both scientific and non-scientific, there is negligence in this matter. The Mustafa Prize was established as one of the instruments defined in the innovation ecosystem. This prize aimed to fill this void by identifying the valuable achievements of scientists in the Islamic world and honoring them. It serves as both a promotion of science and an encouragement for the younger generation to pursue the scientific path. It also helps correct the perception of the Islamic world conveyed to the rest of the world, highlighting the significant scientific and technological achievements within the Islamic society and introducing them to the global stage.
Now we are in another place, the Medical Sciences University of Isfahan. We have another guest who's going to introduce himself to us right now. Please.
This is Dr. Ahmed Kamal. I have come from India, the city of Hyderabad, where I am the senior professor at the Birla Institute of Technology and Science, Pilani, the Hyderabad campus of that. And I was previously the Pro Vice Chancellor of Jamia Hamdard University, New Delhi. And before that, I was the Director and Outstanding Scientist at the CSIR, Indian Institute of Chemical Technology. And parallelly, I was also the Founder Director of the National Institute of Pharmaceutical Education and Research, NIPER, Hyderabad.
Okay, Dr. Kamal, please tell us about your area of expertise and what field you're active in.
My major area of research has been medicinal chemistry, although I have been doing quite a lot of other allied things relating to bioorganic chemistry. And medicinal chemistry...
What is it exactly?
Yeah, in medicinal chemistry, we do the synthesis of the molecules or the pharmaceuticals as for processes mm-hmm. or for the new molecules for using them for drug discovery as mm-hmm. potential drugs. So in this, I have been in the discovery of anti-cancer agents, particularly that are inspired from natural products. Mm-hmm. So in this, we see that certain natural products that have the biological activity, like the anti-cancer activity or the cytotoxicity, we try to use them as our base mm-hmm. and then make modifications of that structure or the scaffold with suitable groups. Mm-hmm. So some additions, deletions can happen. And what is really more active for the group which is most active for the biological activity, we have to retain that. Mm-hmm. But wherever the groupings we can modify, we try to do that. That is what generally we do in the drug discovery
process. How successful have you been so far, you, your team, in finding that final solution? Or let's say, what's the outlook? When do you think we will finally find the cure to cancer?
The cure for cancer is already there to a great extent. We have several drugs in the market, but even the one which we are working on, we are working for the purpose of bringing down the side effects mm-hmm. and also the drug resistance. Mm-hmm. So these are the aspects we are looking into.
Great. And let's shift to the other topic, which is the Mustafa Prize that you're attending. The meetings that you've had so far, mm-hmm. in your area of expertise, how do you evaluate them? How do you think they can contribute to further cooperation between people like you, scholars like you, and other scholars in the Muslim world? And what will be the outcome?
I think it is exciting to be here for this Mustafa Prize ceremony because, no doubt, it's my first time. I got an opportunity to hear what others are doing and also to interact with them. And as you said rightly, hopefully, this in general will allow the researchers or the faculty from the Muslim world who have come to this place to develop joint research programs. Mm-hmm. That could be national or international, and this will go a long way in working on certain very important programs where the one of the collaborators may have one expertise, the other one may have some other expertise,
exactly.
And the mix of this could give
a whole
much
package.
Better results.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you so much. Okay, that's the end of this part
thank
of the
you.
Show.
Thank you so much.
ICT is an acronym for Information Communications Technology. Many people ask what ICT is. ICT is the use of computing and telecommunication technologies, systems and tools to facilitate the way information is created, collected, processed, transmitted and stored. It includes computing technologies like servers, laptop computers and software applications, as well as the wired and wireless communication technologies that support telephones, the Internet of Things or IoT, and the Metaverse. The goal of ICT is to improve access to information and make human-to-human, human-to-machine, and machine-to-machine communication easier and more efficient. The achievements made in the area of information and communication science and technology have been so tremendous in our lives in recent decades that living without them is almost inconceivable. In light of sciences and technologies, we are living in a smarter and more sensitive environment allowing us to interact with the surrounding tools and entities. We are now connected to the world from everywhere on the planet, can be informed of everything we need, and can present what we have achieved. As a key technology in order to achieve national development goals, information and communication technology, or ICT, has always played a pivotal role in Iran. Generally, the use of ICT in the contemporary world is expanding at an increasing speed and has transformed all aspects of human life in its different forms. Iran is one of the leading countries in the region in communication and information technology. The government pays special attention to plans and policies in this sector in order to maximize the use of ICT to facilitate people's lives. In this regard, the Islamic Republic has developed various platforms and local messengers by relying on its young experts. These platforms are now hosting millions of Iranian users, and they have been able to boost businesses based on virtual space to a large extent. Also, the successful designing, building, and launching of satellites such as Khayyam shows the growth of the national technology and scientific power of Iran in recent years. That's despite unilateral sanctions imposed on Iran aimed at creating obstacles in developing communications and information technology in the country. In fact, the Islamic Republic has turned the threat of sanctions into an opportunity and has been able to create its own ecosystem in the field of communications and information technology.
Our final interview is with the 2019 laureate of the Mustafa Prize, Dr. Muhammad Abdulahad. I welcome you to our program. Dr. Abdulahad, please tell us about yourself, introduce yourself, and tell us what area you are active in. What's your area of expertise?
In the name of God, my name is Muhammad Abdulahad, faculty member of Tehran University of Medical Science and University of Tehran. My field of experience is cancer diagnostics, diagnosis and therapy based of electronic technology. And I won the Mustafa Prize in 2019 due to my achievement in translating in electrical language the function of cancer cells. And based of this, we developed a new system, cancer diagnostic probe, for real-time surgery of breast cancer and detecting the involved margin by precancerous cells to recover the clear margins after the surgery and to increase the overall survival and free disease of the patients.
Okay, great. And could you tell us about the, level of the scientific level, or let's say the technological level of Iran among other Muslim countries and world in curing cancer or tackling cancer-related diseases?
In my opinion, Iran is one of the most great countries in the case of therapeutic procedures for the patient. I mean that the therapeutic procedure in Iran is so cheaper than other countries. Our doctors is so smart and intelligent and experienced. They're strong in selecting the doctors is very good for the people in contrast with other countries. Follow-up checking is not very constructed in Iran in contrast to other countries. And this help us to have better committee in between patients and the physicians. But on the other hand, in the field of medical research, we were not so strong during last decade. And I think after 2009, when the Vice Presidency of Science and Technology was developed in Iran, very good supports become activated behind the scientists in the field of medical researchers. Ethical committee has committees had been activated, and clinical trials based of technological achievement have been started. And you can see during these 10 years, many kind of USA patents were developed, many kind of medical technologies, clinical trials were developed. So a drastic jumping could be observed in Iran in medical investigation, in clinical direction has been developed, and it is very good and very great. And I think somehow we fill the gap between us and other countries which are pioneer in clinical trial research, and I hope this will be continued in future.
So the gap is just getting less and less between us and other countries that are the pioneers. And the other thing that I want to ask you is that Iran is one of the favorite medical tourism destinations in the world. Now, in the field of treatment of cancer, what's your idea? How interesting do you find Iran as a destination for patients who have this problem?
We have three advantages in Iran, I think, in comparison with other countries.
What are they?
Yes. First of them, we have wide variety of strong hospitals in Iran distributed all over the countries. For example, Tehran, Isfahan, Yazd, Shiraz, and other capital cities in Iran, because due to my work, I travel to most of the hospitals in Iran to presentation and training the cancer diagnostic probes to physicians. Number two, the interesting to learning medicine is very, very lot in Iran, and most of intelligent and smart students enter to physician and medical studies, and this is a very, very good human fund in medical investigation in Iran. And number three, improved technology enter to Iran very soon. You can see it, for example, gamma knife, PET scan, some other kind of technology, when developing in Iran, immediately after scientists, developing in world, excuse me, immediately after scientists in Iran go to search and try to find what is this technology and how can they come this technology in Iran and use in Iran. And for the fourth, I want to say you that some new technologies were developed in Iran, which is unique, yes. For example, cancer diagnostic probe, which about 35% increased overall survival of breast cancer patients, is unique in Iran.
Thank
and
you.
Many kind of countries want to have this technology.
Thank you so much. That brings us to the end of this episode of our special coverage of the fifth edition of Mustafa Prize from the city of Isfahan. I'm Mahdi Abbasian.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu Alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, we welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. Stay tuned. In the supplications recited by our infallible Imams, we can find many instances of asking for Allah's forgiveness. Of course, the holy Imams were immaculate from any type of impurity, and they always believed that confession to wrongdoing and asking for Allah's forgiveness is a means to reach mercy of Allah in this world and salvation in the other world. Prophet Yunus, in part of Ayah 87 of Surah Al-Anbiya, stated, "There is no God except you. You are immaculate. I have indeed been among the wrongdoers." In Ayah 88 of Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah states, "So we answered his prayer and delivered him from agony, and thus do we deliver the faithful." This means that if we do a true confession to our wrongdoing, Allah will then forgive us. When we are truly regretful about our sins, we will be forgiven by Allah. Mere confession and repeating our sins has no value. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Farahzad. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering a doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. Shaykh Karimi is the guest speaker for today's discussion from the Islamic House of Qom to answer today's questions. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
So, according to Islamic beliefs and according to Islamic teachings, the people do dua or supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to get answers for the worldly and otherworldly, we can say, wishes and hopes. Now, sometimes these du'as are answered, and sometimes they are not answered. So, if the du'as are going to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why sometimes our supplications are not answered, and in fact, the negative answer will be given to our du'as and supplications?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You hear from different people saying that we, as you mentioned, some of our supplications are answered and some are not. But I believe that according to the verse, Udu'uni astajib lakum, call me and I will answer you, mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, from one perspective, all the prayers are answered, either in this world or in the hereafter. So dua in and of itself is an act of worship, which means that the time that you are supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are praying, you are doing an act of worship, and you will be rewarded for it.
Yes.
And if your request is not given to you in this world, for sure, much more reward will be given to you in the hereafter, so much so that people, according to some narrations in the hereafter, will wish that none of their prayers were answered in this world, because of the fact that the reward for the non-answered prayers are so great in the hereafter. So from this perspective, we can say that all the prayers would be answered.
Okay.
Now, for the prayers...
So you mean not answering it is a type of answer itself?
Exactly.
Okay. Okay.
It's a very beautiful to put it this way. Now, some requests apparently and seemingly are not answered in this world. The first point is that there are some conditions for dua to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and some obstacles that should be removed by the people. Now imagine a person, goes to a physician for an illness, and the physician gives him or her prescription, including some tablets, ampules, and so on and so forth. And the physician tells him or her that if you act upon this, then you will be healed. Then imagine later the patient comes to the physician and complains that this prescription was not effective at all, and you are not a physician.
Yes.
And the physician asks, for example, did you inject the ampules that I prescribed for you to inject every day? He or she says that yes, but not every day, every other day.
Yes.
Did you eat the tablets, each 8 hours? Yes, but only once a day, not every 8 hours. So you see, with this, the patient cannot expect the prescription to... be of any benefit. And the same point is about dua and prayer. There are conditions mentioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, in the narrations. And for the people who want their requests to be answered in this world as well, they need to pay attention to those conditions.
Yes.
Now, one of them is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. According to some narrations, one of the main obstacles for the supplications not to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that people do not know God. It's been narrated that some relatives of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked him about the reason for some of their prayers not to be answered. And the Imam alayhi salam says, لَأَنَّكُمْ تَدْعُونَ مَنْ لَا تَعْرِفُونَهُ. Because you call the one that is God that you do not know him. So this is the first condition. We need to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second condition is a pure intention.
Yes.
Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا دَعَ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى بِنِيَّةٍ صَادِقَ وَقَلْبٍ مُخْلِصٍ أُسْتَجِيبَ لَهُ.
Yes.
بَعْدَ وَفَائِهِ بَعْدِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. If a person calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he supplicates, and he or she has a pure intention and a purified heart and sincere heart, then their request will be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third condition, according to some narrations, is halal food, halal income, legal income. We talked about this issue in one of the previous episodes. The Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, "Atab kasbak tustajab da'watuk." Purify your income, then your prayers are going to be answered. فَإِنَّ الرَّجُلَ يَرْفَعُ إِلَى فِيهِ حَرَامًا فَمَا تُسْتَجَابُ لَهُ دَعْوَةٌ 40 يَوْمًا. Because sometimes a person eats from haram income, haram food, and for that his or her prayers are not going to be answered for 40 days. And then the concept of hudurul qalb, the presence of heart. Yes. Some people just, repeat some prayers without paying attention to the meaning, without having the presence of the heart.
Yes.
And we have in the narrations that if you want your answer to be answered by, your request to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you need to have the presence of heart.
That's right.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glory is to Allah. We worship Allah and no one but Allah.
Having the presence of heart, especially not only in the worshiping time and the salat time, in all the deeds and actions, all the moments of our life, is really necessary. But Sheikh, the question is that if Allah knows what's going on in your mind, because He is all-knowing, is there at all a need to say it in words and supplicate it? Change it into some formulas or words and then say it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything, whether we utter it or not. But the verses of the Quran and the narrations also put emphasis on uttering the words. And it could be for different reasons, and I believe that, practically speaking, our experiences tell us that if you're going to think about a request and do not begin talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're not going to get so much close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we know that in the narrations we are told about some supplications. For example, supplications begins with the name of Allah, and then salawat, and then some praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the supplications, and it ends with salawat and praising God. So it's not, only the request. It's a series of Islamic teachings. So that is why it's of great significance to utter the words, especially the prayers that are quoted by the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. So compare a person who just thinks about his request and another one who puts time. For example, he goes to a mosque, a holy shrine, for 1 hour, and then he reads from some supplications, talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so on and so forth. For sure, at least in the majority of the cases, the second person would feel more spirituality, more closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although Allah knows everything, but we are highly recommended to utter our requests as well.
That's right. And sometimes when the people's du'as are not answered, the people around say, for example, it is not prudent or advisable for you to get the answers to this question. If this, for example, answer to your supplication is not given, it's better for you, mm-hmm. or it's advisable mm-hmm. for you. What about this case? What about the case of prudence? And can't Allah, for example, set or arrange the cases in a way that it is advisable for us mm-hmm, or prudent mm-hmm. for us?
Yeah, that's a very valid question. So as you rightly mentioned, one of the reasons that sometimes our requests are not answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is because of the fact that we know that Allah is omniscient. He knows everything about us. In Allah's knowledge, it is not as advisable, it is not good for us for these requests to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although we may not know, and we may complain, and we may get upset, but maybe in a long term, and sometimes in the mid-term and short term, we come to see that sometimes we say that Alhamdulillah for yes. that request which was not answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are some stories in this regard. One of the most famous ones is the story of Tha'laba al-Ansari, for whom two verses of the Quran were revealed, chapter At-Tawbah, verses 75 and 76. So he was a very poor person from Ansar, from the helpers, and he asked the Prophet to pray for him, to give him great properties. The Holy Prophet said that what you have right now is better for you than the wealth for which you are not going to be able to act upon your duties. But anyway, Tha'laba was not satisfied. He insisted and he promised Prophet to act upon his religious responsibilities.
Yes.
So the Prophet prayed for him, and naturally the Holy Prophet's request was answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he became a very wealthy man, so much so that he had so many ships and herds, and he was forced to go outside the city of Medina, and gradually he did not take part in the congregational prayer of the Prophet, and later even he did not pay zakat, which was yes. an obligation for him. So this is just a true story to tell us that and of course these two verses are revealed about him, talking about the bad faith of this man. So there is no doubt about the fact that in many cases it is not for our goodness.
Yes.
For our request to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you said that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to arrange everything so that it is for our benefit. The point is that, first of all, sometimes we have some contradicting supplications.
Yes.
So the question is that Allah should make everything ready so that all the requests are answered and all of them are for our benefit.
Yes.
But the point is that, first of all, sometimes we have some contradicting prayers. For example, a person asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for rain, and the other person asks for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to send the rain. So now the question is that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not arranging everything for these two people? It's not possible to both send the rain and not to send the rain. So, or for example, imagine two boys, they love a girl, and both of them pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having that girl in marriage. Is it possible for Allah to set everything, to arrange everything, and answer both of them? It's not possible. This is one point. The second point is that this world is based on the sunnah, the tradition of cause and effect. So, and we are told that Aballah an yajral ashya, or yajral umur illa b'asbabha. The tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world is that everything is going to be done based on cause and effect.
Yes.
So, for example, you pray that, oh God, please give me money so that I'm going to have a car, to buy a fancy car, for example. But God knows that if he does that, you will have an accident and you will be killed or badly injured.
Yes.
Now, the question is that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not arranging everything so that I'm not going to be dead? The answer is that it is the matter of cause and effect. Allah is not going to force you after having the car to change your will. No, you have free will. Or, for example, imagine the other point is that if all the prayers are answered, then the life in this world would be meaningless. Imagine all the people ask for money. Then is there any person who work? No. All the people would remain idle because they just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for money and no one is going to, work.
Yes.
Or imagine every person does not act upon instructions on hygiene and then they get patient, they get sick, and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to heal them. And all the requests are answered. Then
yes.
No one is going to act upon these instructions.
That's
so
right.
My point is that it's not possible for all the answers to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Sometimes the requests are contradicting.
Yes.
And sometimes if all of them are going to be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is against
yes.
the sunnah of cause and effect, the
That's
principle
right.
of cause and effect.
That's why in Islam we are recommended when we supplicate, we ask for the khair.
Exactly.
In fact, the best of
exactly.
the things and the best of the dooms that is going to be happening to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes the khair is not answering our supplications and sometimes it is a big yes for us.
Sure.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban li'ali wa husayni wa hasan. Li'ali wa husayni wa hasan. Inna fi al-jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی
In the path of the Imam
In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. As a reminder, in a couple of episodes, we have dealt with the views of Iranian-Armenian University lecturer Yervand Abrahamian on the character of Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution. The gist of his views on Imam Khomeini is that the Imam ably united people from all walks of life under the banner of Islam to struggle against foreign hegemony and domestic despotism. As from this episode, we will make you familiar with the views of John Foran, another Western thinker on the character of the greatest leader of the past centuries, Imam Khomeini. Stay tuned, please.
Thank you.
John Foran is a professor in California University, Santa Barbara. He got his specialist PhD in sociology from Berkeley University in 1998. Foran has studied for years on revolutions and social movements in various regions. However, he concentrated his MA thesis and PhD dissertation on social changes in Iran during the recent centuries. His studies led to his authoring of the book, Fragile Resistance. This book made him globally renowned. John Foran has also written dozens of articles on valid dailies and magazines. The American thinker is mostly affected by leftist schools and tries to go through Iran's developments through the same spectacles. Fragile Resistance reviews social developments in Iran during more than half a millennium, that is, from the Safavid rule till the triumph of the Islamic Revolution in early 1979. This researcher, using the theory of development, tries to present a comprehensive review of the Iranian history in these centuries with an analysis of Iran's relations with the West. Foran applies the theory of development in three parts. First, he goes through the pre-capitalist era, 1500 to 1800 AD. Then he gives a picture of the years 1800 to 1925, spanning the era of the Qajari dynasty. In the last part, he reviews the social structure in Iran during the Pahlavi rule. The gist of the book, Fragile Resistance, is that Iranians get united very easily and soon against an enemy. But once they gain victory, this victory becomes shaky and the resistance perishes. The American University lecturer believes that, owing to the interference and infiltration of foreign forces and their support for despotic kings, and the disunity of constitutionalist elements, their movement was deviated from the main route and the resistance of the constitutionalists was broken down. John Foran maintains that the nationalization of oil industry was the second opportunity which the Iranians lost. He opines that the failure of this movement caused the country to be trapped in another cycle of dependent development and compression of social forces by the repressive government. Therefore, the Third Revolution took place with the struggles against the internal despotism and external hegemony. In other words, Foran believes that the Islamic Revolution was a combination of the constitutionalist movement against domestic dictatorial regime and the oil nationalization movement against the British dominance. He is of the opinion that both the previous movements were defeated as a result of lack of continuous resistance and perseverance of masses, which paved the way for broader and stronger intervention of foreigners and enemies of the nation. John Foran then points to the developments after the 1953 coup d'etat, which was orchestrated and staged by the British and American spying agencies. This coup created a new era of dependence on the West, especially the U.S. Thus, the United States became the real ruler of Iran as of political, economic, social, cultural, and military decisions and deals had to be confirmed by Washington to put into effect. This excessive dependence on the West, and the U.S. in particular, caused many small producers and businesses lose their job and leave the economic scene. The so-called land reforms by the Shah caused farmers or workers to lose their jobs and evacuate villages. This wrong policy increased the problems of cities manifold and made the rich super rich and the poor destitute. The Shah had turned into a stooge who subserviently and docilely obeyed whatsoever his masters in Washington would dictate him. Mohammad Reza Pahlavi was very ambitious, particularly in the field of military expenses. But once the oil revenues shrank, unemployment and inflation surged, resulting in new rounds of foreign loans. The American University professor John Foran believes that these developments led to social dissent and unrest, which ultimately caused the Islamic Revolution in 1978 to 1979. Nevertheless, the opponents of Shah from all walks of life were united under a single banner, which was in the able hands of Imam Khomeini. The Imam invited the people to stage calm and peaceful protests and demonstrations across the country and go on strikes in various economic sections to paralyze the regime. Foran admits that Imam Khomeini was the beloved, charismatic leader of the revolution, who very well united all strata and made them a single voice against the gendarme of the region, as the Shah liked to be called in the years leading to the Islamic Revolution. Dear listeners, in the next episode, we will continue to review Foran's views on Imam Khomeini and the Islamic Revolution.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope. Toward the peak. On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islamati. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. You're listening to your favorite station, Youth Station. I'm your host, Zaina.
And this is Zahra.
She's my co-host. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
A very warm welcome, and I'm so excited to be with you. She's a wonderful co-host, and I enjoy learning from her wise opinions. So, Sister Zahra, if someone wants to get married and you want to identify if this particular person is qualified to get married or not, what are the things that you would look for?
First of all, it's important to find what this person's main values are. What is one thing that they would be willing to make or break a relationship for? Their core values. That's the first important thing to identify and check if they match together.
Okay, and I think and so you should also look for the reason why the person is getting married.
Right, definitely. But, you know, definitely one of the core values that we have is, you know, Islam, the word of God. But other than that, it's important to understand exactly what the other person identifies as their set of core values.
Wow.
Yeah,
that's so beautiful.
So, because everybody, we're all Muslims together, but the things that we find as the most important aspect of life and the most important value and the thing that we consider ourselves tied to are different.
Right.
And so in later on in life, in resolving conflicts and in making decisions, this will become very important.
It will. And what the world is...